Turn with me to Psalm 139. Turn into a little saga here. This is the fourth week on the same topic, third week on Psalm 139. We started with Psalm 90 and noticing God. Moses addressing God in his perfection, so to speak. And he says at the beginning, and this is characteristic of these, what we've been looking at, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in every generation. And he then essentially addresses eternity, that God is there, and God deals with us out of that eternal vantage point that he has. Psalm 139 is similar, but with different perfections of God being in view. In both of these psalms, we see that there is a direct address of God based on his exhibited perfections and how that we see them, so to speak. This is not in the abstract. This is a human being insofar as we can see and respond to God in his greatness. Psalm 139, David is meditating on God and praying back to God that the fruit of that meditation. And it is instructive for us. It is encouraging to us, and it is heartwarming for us to see David doing this and for us to, because our hearts do respond to that. The beginning, he says, O God, you have searched me and known me. Now, That's an action of God's, but it is in the context, and the, if you had to give a phrase for the entirety of the psalm, it is God's seeing. We know the characteristic phrase of the entire psalm that you and I, to the extent that we remember this psalm, probably would say, where can I go from your presence? And it is a fact that God is there wherever one could be or could contemplate being. But it's not just the fact of being there, but it's the fact of being there and seeing. As he says, you know, if I was there in the darkness or wherever, the dark would be light to you. So the key is that God is seeing all things, and that is comforting to David. In the last section that we're going to look at now, there is a pivot a little bit, and let's read that verses 17 to 24. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So in these last few verses then, that we're going to look at this evening, David personalizes his meditation. It's certainly always been David viewing God and expressing that to God. But now it becomes his particular response to what he has seen. Before, it's been out there, and it's David, but it's those things out there. Now, it's his response. Notice verse 17. He says, "How precious are your thoughts to me." So he has been noting the greatness of God, and really, you and I need to see what is implied here. He is implying that all that God is, he does. There's no limit to who God is, in either in extent or in his doings, because of his greatness. And so when he expresses, "How precious are your thoughts," well, we don't know per se God's thoughts. What we see is an expression of who God is in what he does, and how he does express himself to us in truth. So it is valuable for us to see God's omnipotence in all that he does, because his thoughts are his deeds. And David is not just kind of stating and rehearsing that back to God. He is embracing that. He embraces God's being and God's doing with all that he is. Now, that is the, in a certain sense, this is the central core then. We see Moses doing the same thing in Psalm 90. Oh Lord, you, this is who you are, but you deal with us in these ways, and then it turns into actual petition in the last third of Psalm 90. And we see exactly the same thing here. He turns it into petition. Prior to that, look at verse 18 before we get to that. He says, "If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you." There is a sense of God's constancy. His greatness comforts him such that he's able to say, "My continuance, my, to the extent that there is a steady state to my life, it's not because of me or some other external factors. It's because of you." That is a necessity of faith, and it is a great comfort for the believer. And lastly, as I say, he turns these prayerful meditations into petition. He says, as I say, he has at every point really expressed back to God God's overwhelming ability, past and present and future, and to do all that he desires. And so David says to the Lord, "Lord, why do you allow wickedness? Will you not judge wickedness?" It's not that David is saying, "Can you do this?" It's been very, very well expressed that God has that ability. He's saying, "You are the God of all righteousness and judgment. Will you not consummate and judge the wicked?" And it's clear that David sees the wicked not in a, even in a certain sense, as in a person-to-person situation, but it is all mediated through God. You notice he says, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you?" he sees their wickedness. It's easy to get riled up because of the wicked. He has God's person and righteousness and justice in between. They hate you. Will you not deal with that? That's a lesson for us. And lastly, he summarizes at the end, based on the key theme of this entire psalm, of God seeing, he says, "Search me, O Lord." And I think so often we may, if we remember and we pray this verse of this psalm back to the Lord, whatever the outlook we have at the moment, we need to remember David's expansiveness in terms of who God is and his trust in all that God is with regards him. So this is certainly not abject. It is exercise that seeing function to deal with me kindly. You see me. Deal with me kindly in those ways that I have need of it. He says, know my heart. Know my anxieties. He knows that he is entirely transparent to God. He's not saying, well, look at me. There may be some little glitch. He says, know my anxieties. There is that about each of us that is tight, and even though it's viewed by God, we have a hard time loosening up, so to speak. And lastly, he says, "See if there is any wicked way in me, but despite that, lead me in the way everlasting." So that God's seeing is as it is in the entirety of the psalm. It's not some Superman vision seeing through, and it's cold and it's calculating, but it's warm. You see me, care for me. You see me, care for me. And it's not, again, this is not some abject thing. This is who God is. This is who God is for me. And I can ask this knowing that God will take care of me and keep me in these ways. So there, the prayer of the believer back to God, who God is, needs to be intermixed with reminders that God is using all of that for good in my life. Let's close this portion in prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercies that we see. We thank you for your greatness and that we see but your hinder parts at best. And yet what we do see, we find to be absolutely necessary for our lives. We do pray that you would expand our views of you, especially in the ways that we walk day by day and minute by minute in this life, that we may trust you, that we may lean on you, that we may know that your greatness, because you have allied yourself with us, allied us with you, that your greatness is for us, and that we may trust you in all things implicitly. Help us, we ask in Christ's name.